Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 24. Maybe an unusual book to go to for a Christmas message. But what a powerful truth we see here in the book of Numbers. The title of the message today is Follow the Christmas Star. Follow the Christmas Star. Pray with me. Father, open our eyes to your truth, to your light. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the Scriptures that we have before us and the privilege to study the Word. And thank you for the light that is Christ. Thank you for the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit as we open the book of God. So, Lord, bless your Word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some people celebrate Christmas with decorations. Some have Christmas trees, some don't. But what we often see at the top of a Christmas tree is a star. Sometimes you see an angel, and sometimes you see a star. Well, I want you today to think about the star. And if you've ever gazed into the sky and watched the stars on a beautiful clear night, at least in the countryside, you can often see a magnificent light show, God's stars. Imagine if you were a student of the skies and the stars, and suddenly you see something unusual. You might wonder and wonder about it, and perhaps even follow it, as we will see. Remember, the stars are God's creation. Hear these verses. Genesis 1, 16 and 17. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. He made the stars. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And how about this? Deuteronomy 4:19. And take heed, God says to Israel, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. They are to point us to Him. They are not objects of worship. We don't worship God's creation. We look beyond the creation to the Creator. So He's warning Israel, don't set the stars, the sun and moon up as idols to worship. They are given to all the people as a heritage. So God uses the symbol of the star, His special creation, to point to someone very unique, His only Son, and to point to an extraordinary event, the coming of His Son to earth. So let's see how stars in Scripture lead us to Christ. We're going to start here in Numbers 24 and look at verse 15. This is the very interesting character, Balaam, who is in many ways a false prophet. But here, he's speaking divine truth. Then he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes opened wide. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult and Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob, one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Here we have the Christmas star foretold. The star foretold. Balaam was here blessed with prophetic insight. Amazing. Look at verse 15. His mouth spoke a message, an utterance, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor. Notice also verse 15, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened. His eyes were opened. Who opened them? God opened them. His eyes were opened to God's word. Verse 16, the utterance of him who hears the words of God. So his eyes were opened. And in verse 16, his ears were opened to God's word. And then also verse 16, and knows the knowledge of the Most High. His mind knew of the Most High. The knowledge of the Most High. Divine revelation given to him. And in the last part of verse 16, who sees the vision of the Almighty. He saw the vision of the Almighty. And he bowed down, who falls down with eyes opened wide. He bowed down in worship to see. God is communicating something through Balaam. He's opened his eyes. He's opened his ears. He's opened his mind. He has bowed down to see what God has to show him. And then we come to verse 17. The prophetic insight was messianic in character. The prophetic insight, messianic in character. He saw the Messiah in the future. And I believe it's correct how the editors of our Bibles have capitalized him. Do you see that in verse 17? In your Bible, it may or may not be capitalized, but I believe it's correct when they do that. I see him. Who's he talking about? The Messiah. I see the Messiah. Not now. Not in Balaam's time. Now, Numbers is one of the books of Moses, probably written around 1400 BC or something like that. Sometime after the Exodus, 1445 BC to 1400. So it was recorded then, this message. And he says, I see him, but not now. It's not now, it's in the future that the Messiah will come. He says, I behold him, but he's not near. I can see him, but he's in distant space. So he's not near in time. He's future. He's not near here with me in space. He's in distant space. And then he describes him. And he says here, a star would come. What a vision. What a prophetic vision. A star shall come out of Jacob. So the decoration of a star has biblical basis. A symbol of the Messiah. And the star would come from a very specific people group and family out of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Here's a wonderful quote from the New King James Study Bible. This poetic language clearly refers to the Messiah. The pagan Balaam had a vision of the coming of the Hebrew Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was visible from afar. He was like a star, radiant and beautiful. He was like a scepter, majestic and powerful, and he is the victor over his enemies. If we have a clear night, even the city, sometimes you can see a bright star. It's a long, long ways away, light years away. And yet we see it, and Balaam sees this star. Amazing. Who is it referring to? To the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. A star, radiant and beautiful, a scepter, majestic and powerful. So the star becomes a symbol of the Messiah who would be born generations later. Well, that's not all. He goes on to say, and here's a parallel line, a star shall come out of Jacob, and this is parallel, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. What is the scepter? It is that staff, that rod that a ruler would hold, a symbol of authority and power. It's a symbol of rule and royalty, of kingship. Go over to Psalm 2, and we'll see a scepter here of the Messianic King. I love the triumph of Psalm 2, verse 9. Let's back up to verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod, a scepter of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Here is King Jesus, Messiah, reigning on the earth, on the throne of David in the millennial kingdom with a rod of iron, a scepter of royalty, of power, of kingship. And notice here he says, verse 10, therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Let me insert verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. We're going to see more and more of this the closer we get to the coming of Jesus. Rulers of the earth against Jesus Christ, against the Bible, against churches. We're going to see it more and more. The nation's raging. The advice is, verse 12, kiss the Son. Do homage to the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Understand that this Son reigns as King with an iron scepter. Bow before Him in submission. Everyone will bow, either now or then, but all will bow. So the scepter is a symbol of rule and royalty. So back to Numbers 24:17. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. So here is this symbol of sovereignty, of power, and it's going to come out of Israel. The star parallel to the scepter. Jacob parallel to Israel. Because Jacob and Israel, the same person. Jacob, the supplanter, his name was changed to Israel, prince with God, one who has influence with God. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. So this tells us that this star is going to come from Israel. And notice Genesis 49, another place for a prophetic truth. This defines which tribe of Jacob will have the Messiah. Look at Genesis 49 and verse 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Jacob is getting ready to die. And he's giving a blessing to his sons, and he comes to Judah. Verse 8, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. There it is. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Here is also a messianic prophecy. And the scepter will come from where? From Judah, who is one of the sons of Jacob. So this fits perfectly with Numbers 24:17. A scepter shall arise out of Israel, a star out of Jacob. Jacob and Israel, the same. The 12 sons. Which one has the Messiah? The tribe of Judah. Amazing. So from Jacob and from Judah, the scepter would come. Now look at Numbers 24, verse 17. Look at how the star, the scepter, will conquer enemies. In the last part of verse 17, it says, and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And verse 18, and Edom. Now David, also from Israel, from the tribe of Judah, he conquered some of these countries. So this could be seen as partially fulfilled in David, but it's David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, a descendant of David many years later. He's the one who will be ultimate victor. So there's Moab, the sons of tumult. There is Edom. There is Seir. It says also his enemies will be a possession. And notice this. While Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob, one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. So the scepter, the star, will be victorious over enemies. Israel will do valiantly through the Messiah. When you read the Bible, and soon we're going to have the Bible reading schedules available again, but when you read through the scripture, look for Jesus. When you read the Old Testament, look for Jesus. When you read the Psalms, look for messianic overtones. Through our God we shall do valiantly. It is He who treads down our enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ, coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will do exactly that. This is from the Net Bible, a wonderful note. The prophecy begins to be fulfilled when David defeated Moab and Edom and established an empire including them. But the messianic promise extends far beyond that to the end of the age and the inclusion of these defeated people in the program of the coming king. Yes, Psalm 2, nations rage. They oppose Jesus. But who is going to reign on the throne with an iron scepter? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He wins. He wins. Let us never forget that. And through our God we shall do valiantly. So God rules and overruled through Balaam to speak prophetic truth about the Messiah. You say, well, that seems strange that God would use a character like Balaam. Listen, He used Balaam's donkey. So certainly He can use Balaam to speak forth truth. And here He did, an amazing prophecy. So there was the star foretold. And now the star guiding. Look to Matthew chapter 2. Notice verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. You see that? In the east, and have come to worship him. The guiding star. Balaam sees in a vision in the future Messiah as star and scepter. Wise men in the east, astronomers studying the skies and probably with some knowledge of the scripture. In fact, they may have known of Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 24 about a star. And so they're looking for a star, and they see it in the skies. Now, there are different opinions on this, and I'm not willing to die for my opinion here. If you have a different opinion, it's fine. But I don't believe this was a natural event. For example, I think it's the 20th or 21st of this month. There's supposed to be an unusual alignment of a couple of planets that will be visible and very bright. And the last time this happened was, I forget, 100 years ago or more than that. And some say that this is what this star was in the days of the wise men, baby Jesus, that there was a special planetary alignment that created this bright star in the sky. That's possible. It's possible that it was a particular created star. But I believe it was the glory of God placed there. It was the Shekinah glory that God placed that guiding star. It looked like a star with His special doing for this occasion. But I'm not willing to die for that truth or for that opinion. You can search it out yourself. But I know this, there was something that was bright and visible and that guided the wise men. So whether it was a naturally occurring thing as God had set the planets and everything in motion, or whether He placed it there just for them, maybe we won't know until we see the Lord one day and we can ask Him. Or maybe we'll see some of the wise men in heaven and we might ask them, what do you think that really was? Well, notice they came from the east. They came to Jerusalem. This didn't happen in a day. This was a long journey, a few hundred miles and desert. And, you know, there were highways in the ancient world. Did you know that? They didn't just set out through the desert necessarily, maybe at times, but there were roadways in the ancient world. So these wise men, how many were there? We don't know. They had three gifts, but we don't know if there were three wise men. As far as I know, it never says that. I think there were probably more in their entourage. Maybe there were only three wise men, but with that wealth and those riches, you think they traveled alone through the desert and over those ancient roadways? I think it was probably an entourage of people. There were three gifts. Perhaps there were only three wise men. Well, notice what they did. They came and they're inquiring, where is He who has been born King of the Jews? So they had access to some divine knowledge, either the scriptures, a familiarity with the Numbers prophecy, or somehow they had this association with this star and the King of the Jews. They inquired of King Herod. They had seen the star and they said, we've come to worship. Well, they told Herod that, and this is a vicious, wicked, jealous ruler. King? Where's King? King? Where? Who? Well, you can imagine that. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I'm the king around here. Where's another king? I think that was going on in his heart. He was threatened. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So the scribes, the Jewish scribes, they said, Bethlehem of Judea. Thus it is written by the prophet. They knew the prophecy, Micah 5:2. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, there it is again, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler, one with a scepter, who will shepherd my people Israel. Isn't that great? Here's the prophecy. They said the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So look at what Herod did, verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. When did you see this star? He began to calculate. How long ago was this that star appeared? So what did he do? Verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Not. Herod want to worship another king? Not at all. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east, look at this, went before them. You see that? That's why I think it was a special placement of God's glory for them to follow. It went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. The young child. So there's a difference here. Did they come to the manger? Perhaps not. Perhaps it was a year or two later. It says in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. The star guided the wise men to the young Jesus. The star went before them. The star came and stood over where Jesus was. And the wise men rejoiced at the sight of the star. Beautiful. They rejoiced at the sight of the star. They saw it. Here is the star. Here is the symbol of the Messiah. So here we have the star guiding. Notice in verse 11, when they had come into, not the stable, not the manger, but the house. Now, there is a thought that a house could have been attached to the stable, because that stable was where the animals would be kept. And so perhaps this was the baby, the child referring to still to an infant. Perhaps so. I tend to think that it was a year or two later. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Look at this wealth. Gold, the best presented to Jesus. Myrrh was used for burial. The gifts were prophetic. Gold of royalty. But Jesus would suffer and die and be buried. And these gifts at his infancy were prophetic of what would come later in his life. He would suffer and die, and yes, he would reign. Verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. The star guiding the wise men to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's one more star that I want to consider. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice starting with verse 16. Here we have the star. You're going to have to wait. Verse 16. For we did not follow, Peter says, cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, we didn't make up stuff. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. We didn't make up fables. These aren't stories that we're telling you about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus. But were eyewitnesses of His majesty. What is Peter talking about? He is talking about his experience being on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, we were eyewitnesses of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw an amazing thing. Hold a finger here. Turn back to Matthew 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. He changed into a brilliant light. It says his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. How light and brightness and sunrise and a star fit the Lord Jesus. He was transfigured here. And behold, Moses, representative of the law of God, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Elijah, representative of the prophets. Moses and Elijah appeared to him, talking with him. Verse 4. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You know how we talk about mountaintop experiences? This is it. And Peter says, oh, this is great. Let's camp out here. Three tents, tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched him and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, we weren't making up stories. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus. We saw with our own eyes His transfiguration, His majestic glory. Verse 17, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Do you see what Peter is describing here? We saw things. We heard things. We heard the voice of God. We heard the commendation of the Son. We saw His magnificent glory. Now, you got to get that in mind before we go to verse 19. Look at verse 19. We also have the prophetic word made more sure. But even more certain than our experience is the written word of God. You see that? The prophetic word is more sure. We were eyewitnesses of Jesus' first coming. We were eyewitnesses of Jesus' transfiguration, Peter says. But the written word stands more sure than eyewitness experience. The power of the word of God. It's not how I feel. It's not how you feel. It's not how we think. It's what the Word of God says. I remember some years ago, as a student, I visited a church, and I was in the men's Sunday school class. Here I was, 19 or 20 years old, and these senior saints were in this class. This particular church believed you could lose your salvation. And they were discussing Romans 7, where Paul talks about his struggle with sin as a believer. I still remember what one of the revered men in that room said. He said, but this is not my experience. Well, you know what? We're not talking about your experience. We're talking about the teaching of Scripture. But so many times, people go, well, this is my experience. But what does the Bible say? But I saw that, I said, but what does the Bible say? The written Word of God is what is so important, and it supersedes our feelings, our experiences, our thoughts. We have to go to the written Word of God, because here is the anchor for the soul in troubled times. But I don't feel that way. It doesn't matter how I feel. And as we grow in the Christian life, and it is an ongoing struggle, we press through our feelings to the fact of the Word of God. My son called me yesterday, and he said, "Well, how you doing, Dad?" And I said, "Actually, I feel kind of like the weather. It was gray and gloomy, and well, what's wrong?" And you know, so we talked a little bit. But so, what do you do when you feel like the gray, gloomy weather? You take the next step by faith. You take the next step. We press on. The devil wants to get us subject and bound to our feelings and our experiences and all of that. Peter says we have the prophetic word made more sure than what we saw with our own eyes. And notice how he goes on to describe this. This is verse 19. "Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place." The word of God is that prophetic light. We do well to heed the words of Scripture. We heed the word as a lamp shining in a dark place. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, the psalmist says. Believers, pay attention to the word until Jesus returns. Look at what he says. "You do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Who is the morning star? It's Jesus. So here we have the star returning. The star returning. The star coming back. The day will dawn, a new day is coming when Jesus comes back. Correlate this with Romans chapter 13 and verses 12 and 13. Oh, what powerful words are here. Let's start with verse 11. Romans 13, 11. "And do this, knowing the time." Now, Paul said this in the first century. We're in the 21st century. How much more is this applicable today? "Do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." This would be our glorification aspect of salvation. It's nearer than we first believed. Verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." Paul expected the coming of Jesus in his day. The day is at hand. "Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." Isn't that great? "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Peter says, we have the prophetic word. It's like a lamp. We need to pay attention to it until the day dawns and the day star arises, until Jesus returns. So believers await the rising of the morning star, who is Jesus. Let me share this from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. "Much as a lamp at night anticipates and is outshined by the bright morning star, so Old Testament prophecy looks ahead to the coming of Christ, the bright morning star. Until he comes, believers are to let the scriptures illumine their hearts." Amen. Until Jesus comes, believers are to let the scriptures illumine their hearts. It goes on to say, "Though the light which it brings on that great day will be greatly exceeded by the understanding which will be in their hearts." One day, Jesus is coming back. The morning star will be here. The star has returned. So here's what we see as we follow the Christmas star. Jesus is the star foretold. And let me ask this, as we apply these truths, have you believed Him? He's the star foretold. Have you believed the Scriptures that say He was wounded for our transgressions? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. Have you believed the Lord Jesus Christ? It was foretold centuries ago, millennia ago. Jesus' star guided the wise men. Have you followed it, as it were, to focus on Jesus? Follow His star leads us to the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the incarnation. We're discovering, even on Friday nights, among many children, how little is known about Christmas. What is Christmas about? The star should guide us to the manger, to the house, to the young child, to the baby, to the man Jesus, to the Savior on the cross. The star guiding, are we following it? And then the star returning. And I ask this to all of us. Are you prepared for Him? Am I prepared for the coming of Jesus? The morning star is going to arise. The day is going to come. This dark night is going to be over. Jesus is coming back. He came first to save us from sin. He will come a second time to receive us to Himself in the rapture and then to come to planet Earth to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will we follow the star? Are we ready for the return of Jesus? He could come at any moment. May this Christmas season cause us to look to Him and to prepare our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the prophecies of Scripture. And thank You, Lord, that the morning star is going to arise again. Jesus is going to return. And thank You, in the meantime, we have the written Word of God to follow. Lord, I pray if there's anyone who has not trusted Christ as Savior, that this very day they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. I pray, Lord, for all believers. Lord, if we're not ready for the coming of Jesus, I pray we'll get ready. If there's some sin that we need to confess and forsake, I pray, Lord, we'll do that. If we're neglecting You and Your Word and prayer, then, Lord, I pray we'll make that right. If we're being lazy and not serving You, then I pray that we'll be busy when the Savior comes back. Lord, stir our hearts to do what is right as we follow the star, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes and talk to the Lord in quiet for a minute or two. Is there some spiritual business, transaction you need to do with the Lord right now? Then let's do it. Is there anyone with our heads bowed and our eyes closed who would say, I need to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want to follow Him. I want my sins forgiven. Please pray for me. Would you just put your hand up? Please pray for me. Is there a believer who would say, I've got to get some things right to be prepared for the coming of Jesus? Pray for me. I'm doing some spiritual transactions with the Lord. Pray for strength and willingness and grace. to be able to follow through. I need prayer. Just lift your hand up. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. 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 Whatever it is, take it to the Lord. If it's sin that needs to be confessed, go to 1 John 1:9. If it's new habits that need to be instated, meeting with God and the Word and prayer, then start today. Anyone else? Our Father, you see hands, you see hearts, you know everything. And Lord, I pray for anyone who may hear this message or has already heard it, who's not trusted Jesus, that they will call in the name of the Lord and be saved. I pray, Father, for honest believers who say, I need to take care of some business with the Lord. Lord, you know what it is, and I just pray that you'll give them victory. If it's sin that needs to be confessed, that they will do that. If it's neglect, that you will empower them, Lord. I just praise you for their honesty. And Lord, I pray you'll work in all our hearts, that we'll have tender hearts towards the Word of God. Cleanse us, Lord. Make us new. Empower us to be people of God, who follow you with not half our heart, but all our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we will commit our lives fully, completely to you. In Jesus' wonderful and worthy name.